Last few weeks, we've been talking a little bit about Horizon, kind of what, well, the first week we talked about, well, I think the first week was an overview, but then 2 weeks ago, we talked about what Horizon believes. We just talked about the fundamentals of the faith that have been true for Christians going all the way back, to the time that Christians decided they needed to make clear what they believe. What we believe, what we call orthodoxy now, was a result of other people trying to say, Jesus was really this or Jesus was really that. The early Christians didn't spend a lot of time with a systematic idea of their belief. They had an experience with Jesus Christ, a relationship with him, and then a task that came out of that relationship, and that was with their focus. But when people start trying to tell you that you're something you're not, you have to start being very clear about who you are. And so when we talk about what Horizon believes, we only intend to say, this is what Christians everywhere for all time have believed. It can be kind of wrapped up in the Nicene Creed, which was written in the 300s. And it was ideas that go further back than that, but definitely clarified in the 300s. And that's what Horizon believes. You can go back and look at that. Last week, we talked about who we are. Fundamentally, the church is a body of believers that either sees themselves as a institution or they see themselves as family. Maybe somebody else would have they could see themselves this way or that way. I don't know. My impression is those are the two general ways that people see the church. Oftentimes from the outside, people see the church as a religious goods and services provider, like an institution that provides goods and services in the community the same way that the same way that the government would or something like that, or a nonprofit. But the church has always seen itself fundamentally from the inside as family. God is Father. We are brothers and sisters. And what it means for us to be a people is to see ourselves primarily as family, which has a lot to do with what we're going to talk about today, which is what we do. Depending on how you see yourself, like what it means to be a good goods and services provider is very different than what it means to be a good neighbor, what it means to be a good family member, what it means to be a good friend. You have very different responsibilities and relationships to the people around you if you see yourself as an institution or if you see yourself as family. So today we're going to focus in on what we do. Now this is, I don't know if you guys have ever had to do a presentation that's not super clear. Most sermons, just going to let you know something, most sermons, figuring out the takeoff and landing, those are the where do you start it and where do you stop it and what do you cut out? That's the hard part. If you've ever spoken, I've seen a lot of people when they first speak and they just try to cram the whole gospel into 130 minutes. You know, it's tough because the whole thing's important. So what do you talk about? What do you not talk about? And I've really found myself in a difficult spot this week. By the way, sorry if my voice is annoying. I'm sorry. I'm doing what I can. It'll probably be like this for a while. It's just what's going on with me right now. It's not a big deal. Doctors checked it out. No damage. So don't worry about me. I'm sad if you're thinking about my voice instead of what I'm saying. So if you can focus on that, you're just going to have to bear down. No more annoying than usual. All right. No more annoying than usual. I have conditioned you to be annoyed. You have overcome annoyance. That's good. Excellent. Thanks. All right. So when we talk about what we believe, I was like, what's the starting point here? And I realized that I'm going to... and this might be an unorthodox starting point, but for me, it is the fundamental starting point for what it means for any church to do anything. You might find this to not be very practical. I hope it does become practical to you the further we go. But when we talk about what the church does, and more specifically what Horizon Church does, I'm going to start with John chapter 4, starting with verse 31. Jesus says, "The disciples were urging Jesus, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But Jesus replied, 'I have a kind of food you know nothing about.'" Which, by the way, Olivia gets so frustrated with me because she's like, "You turn everything into a sermon." And I thought, that's what Jesus does. So that's all right. They're just trying to tell him to eat something. He's like, "Sermon on the way." "Did someone bring him food while we were gone?" they asked. "What's this food we're talking about?" And then Jesus explained, "My nourishment, the thing that makes me satisfied when I'm hungry, comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work." I just want to pause there just a second, realize what he's saying. I am hungry. The way that your stomach growls and you find yourself fixated on satiation, on fixing that thing, my soul growls for God's will to be done, he says. And the thing that makes me satisfied, like, whew, that was a good meal, was that I go to bed at night knowing that I have done the will of God. The same way that you feel when you had a good meal, like you were really hungry, and you had a good meal that satisfied that hunger, that sense of like contentment. God said, Jesus says, I am content in doing the will of God. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. I'm looking around here and I wake up and I look around and the fields are ripe into harvest. He's like, I'm looking around at the people that we've been going from town to town, and I've been preaching this good news. We've been participating in what's going on God's will around us. And I am just struck by how the feast, the opportunity to do God's will is everywhere. I'm hungry, and I look around, and the fields are laden with fruit and grain. Like the food is everywhere. He's not just saying like, this is what I ought to do. You know, I ought to eat. I don't really care about eating, but I ought to eat. No, I'm hungry and I want to eat. I should do the will of God. No, I'm hungry and I want to do the will of God. The origin for the church in doing, when a church says, this is what we do, if they're not starting from a position of hunger, they're not starting from a position of being a church. The church hungers, okay? So when I started this series and I knew I was going to end with, like, what is the church, what does Horizon do? And I started thinking like, oh, well, we do this and we do this and we do this. And I started thinking like, but what are we hungry for? You, the church is not an institution. The church is people. You are the church. And for me to stand up arrogantly and say, well, this is what you do. Kara, this is what Horizon does. This is what you do, right? That's what I'm saying. Somebody asked me, what does Horizon do? I'm speaking on your behalf because you're the church. And for you to be the church means you are hungry to do the will of God. I am looking around and I'm seeing an opportunity to participate in God's will constantly. And I find myself satisfied as I eat, as I do his will. Whatever the practical outcomes, like the actual physical, tangible things that occur, whatever we talk about that we do, you can do a thing out of obligation. And I don't think that's the church doing it. If you are seeing God's will in that thing, I know this would make my father happy. If this occurred from where things are to where things could be, if it goes from this to that, God will be quite satisfied with that. Then you will have participated in church doing. Okay? So fundamentally, doing the will of God. Paul makes this even more, he puts his finger on it even more sharply in Ephesians chapter 3. He's talking about this prayer to Jesus, and he says, this is all to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, I am not one to critique translations. I had that much time spent in textual criticism and in seminary and like being involved in translations and stuff. I am not smart enough for that. But I would say of all the things that I've seen in the Bible that I wish was translated differently, it is this word ask. This word carries, so words all have like a cloud of words around them that help to explain them, right? If I ask how your day went, that word ask is correct. And it carries with it a certain sense of what that word means. I could say other words in that place. He inquired or whatever, right? But this word ask, the words that are around it, the words that you could like change out for it, beg, call on, crave, desire. The words that go with this word for ask aren't inquiries. They're begging, craving. To him who is able to do immeasurably more that we can than we crave or imagine. Think about this. To the one who is able to accomplish your cravings, right? This is who, when Paul is thinking about his work and what he's doing, he's looking to God and he's saying, what does it mean to be in the spot in my life? I am working my due. I am doing on behalf of the one that satiates my cravings, what I would beg to do. Paul wasn't doing what he should do. He was doing what he craved, what he hungered for. And he found in the work he was doing satisfaction for his cravings. Do you understand? I want to push this out there as far as possible. Because I think a lot of times when we talk about what is the church doing, we're too quick to settle on like tasks, chores, obligations, responsibilities, doing good. If you aren't doing what you crave, you're not the church. He even says, according to the power that is at work within us. We'll get back to that in a minute. And it says, to him be the glory in the church. That is the thing that shines out of the glory is the thing that is beautiful, the thing that shows up, the thing that, if you imagine like something that is bright, the light that comes off of it, what you see, that's the glory. That would be the things that it's doing. The dew of the church comes from Christ. The one satisfying the cravings of the church, satisfying my cravings to do. The dew, the glory of the church emanates from, he says, that is at work within us, according to the power that is at work within us. That power that is at work within us is that we are coming to understand the will of God, having faith in God to substitute our will for his. We are being filled with the Holy Spirit in such a way that we hunger for desire. Our desires, our cravings, the things that are driving us are the things that drive God. And according to that power, the church is glorified. The church does. Out of humans filled with the Spirit, hungering for the will of God. So if I'm going to say, what does the church do? The church is faithful to God in such a way that we are constantly replacing our will, our want, for the want of God, looking for the opportunity to do the want of God in the will in the world, and satisfied, craving the opportunity to do it. When that is normal for us, we are the church. When that is not normal for us, we are not the church. I think very often there are organizations or institutions that have the word church in the name that aren't craving the will of God. If that we are satisfied with simply doing good things and calling it the will of God, instead of having a heart that's been transformed to hunger for the will of God. That is the root from which all of our dew, if we are church, that is the place from which our dew occurs. You're not doing anything you don't want to do, okay? I've never put you in a position where you have felt obligated or guilted. I think oftentimes guilt is a substitute for this hunger. I think other times, like we crave status or we crave attaboys, like we crave like praise, that can be a substitute for this hunger. Churches will reach for other means to get people to do good things to do other than the hunger. It is only the hunger that we should care about. And that only comes from being filled with the want of God. And I can't be filled with the want of God until I repent from my own wants and want his wants instead. So that's our foundation for our do, okay? That's all right. So from that, let me say what we do. The first, everything that we do, I hope, is with the from a position that we are enabling you or putting you in a position that you are more likely to trust God. As a church, we are encouraging one another. When I preach in my sermons, in your Bible studies, sharing personal stories, and in prayer, just fellowship, the way that we're hanging out with each other, even just the laughter, all the different things that we're doing, that in behind all of that, there is a growing sense that I can place my faith in God. Placing your faith in God is understandably risky. Almost everyone who interacted with Jesus rejected him because he asked so much. It was too much. Faith in God is a lot. It's scary. I get that. I understand why so many people reject that. The church is a place in which faith in God becomes more normal, possible. I can see that faith is not unattainable when I'm around these people who constantly show me what faith in God can be like. It's important to hear the sermons, to hear the stories, to talk about theology, but to share our own stories and what God has done for us in our lives. All these different ways that we encourage one another to place our faith in God. So we meet on Sunday mornings. We don't meet on Sunday mornings simply to sing or simply to hear. It's not the reason we meet on Sunday mornings is first to enable the faith in God to become normative. We want this to be something that is not just for us, but for anyone. I think I talked about this the first week. We live in a culture that is not a community. Or there's basically, I looked this up, there's two different definitions for community. The first is you share the same zip code. That's not exactly, but basically you live in the same area. You're in the same geographic location. That's a community. The second is that you feel a sense of shared identity and fellowship with one another. That's the textbook definition. That's the second definition of community. The community, that first definition of community, it's embarrassing to me that shares the same word with the second definition, because they couldn't be more different. I want you to show me the Reisterstown community. You can show me the zip code. You can show me the line that defines 21136, but I can't find the community. It wasn't always like that. It used to be more normal for people to live in geographic locations that also had shared identities, shared sense of camaraderie, as we are this people. Things have changed. As a result, the church has changed. Our task is not simply to put the gospel into the community, but to be community where community doesn't exist for others, that others can belong even before they believe, because the church is offering a community that doesn't exist. And so, yes, we meet on Sunday mornings. We meet in small groups. We hang out with each other. All of that meeting and gathering, physically being present to one another, is fundamental to create a space in which community, that second definition, the real definition of community, can emerge. So when we talk about hey, we have small groups and Sunday morning or hanging out with people. That's not just like a, that's not just some empty vessel. That is a place from which we can share, we can come to know each other so that we can share sermons, Bible studies, personal stories, and even prayer for one another. Second, investing in each other's lives. This is fundamental to what we do as our mission as a church is to invest in each other's lives. We do this through link groups. Even we purposely start late here so that you have time to hang out. We purposely say, hey, we're not going to shut the building down for a long time. Hang out. I know that it's not, you're not going to get any crazy deep conversations here, but you're going to say some hello to some people. You're going to get the opportunity to just be kind. That's important too. You're going to get the opportunity from there, hopefully, to be in a small group with people you wouldn't otherwise be friends with. It's one thing to be friends with people that you have common shared interest with, but to be in a group of people that are simply choosing to love each other as a result of coming to know Christ, it's very different. People going for a walk together. Kara, my wife, just went for a walk. Hanging out with each other. People, it's not uncommon for people to go on vacations together. Different ways that people begin to invest in each other's lives so that you can come to know them, so that you can come to love them. Guys, we live in a culture that makes it seem as if you can love people without knowing them. The truth is, you're loving the idea of them. You're loving a presentation of them. You're loving a what's it called? Like on TikTok or whatever. It's like a avatar. Yeah. It's like that. You're loving something like that. You're letting them like present some idea of themselves. You're accepting some ideas, and you're loving that thing. But when you get an opportunity to really spend some time together and get to know who they are, then you have the opportunity to love them once at all. It's very different to find out that you're loved after a person knows things about you you'd rather not share than it is to be loved when you're deciding what people see about you. We want to put you in a position. This is what we do. We want to put you in a position to know people more deeply in a way that isn't necessarily pretty in certain, just different situations. So you can't pretend, and from which you can find out these people actually care for me, even when they get to know me. And you get to find out just how judgmental or just how gracious you are when you get to know them. All right. So getting to know, investing in each other's lives, that's the second thing. Link groups, friendship, family. Third thing. We want to build our capacity to see God's vision for our lives. It's not just a matter of like, I want to get to know you. I want to get to see you. When I couple that first one, faith in God, with getting to know you, I come to know that who you really are is often a lot more than even you think you are. There is a vision for your life more significant than any vision you've built as a result of the limitations that seem natural and normal to you. When you think about who you are in light of the limitations that God sees in your life, now who are you? What is your potential? What can you be? What can your life become in light of God's resources? When God places you in a situation in which you can be vulnerable, which you can be hurt. There's a natural inclination to figure out how to protect yourself, a distance that makes sense. Any therapist would, it all, there are tools that you, there are resources at your disposal to deal with the natural hurts that you accumulate in your life. But what if there were resources available to you that are not available naturally? Literally, there are supernatural resources available to you to come to know who you are that are not available to people who have not placed their faith in God. What does that make you now? I want to build the capacity not to simply see who you are as I get to know you, but in light of my faith in God, who can you become in God, in Christ? As the way that Paul said it in Ephesians, according to the power that is at work within us, who can you become then? It has been shocking to me. People that I have naturally had deep frustrations with in my life, when I pray for them and I ask God to reveal what he loves about them, who he is, how my awareness of who they are changes. Sometimes I believe I come to know them better than they know themselves because they're so mired in the fears that they have that they feel like they have the right to just make very destructive choices. But when you see them the way God sees them, that's not who they are. I want us to be a church that doesn't simply love each other because we know each other, but we know each other in faith in Christ. And we see what's potential, the potential that's there as a result of getting to know you and getting to know you in relation to our faith in Christ. What happens when we grow up in a community that sees each other like that? And we love each other that way. That's the third thing we do. Fourth, we put our resources at God's disposal, our time, our money, personal investment. A lot of times churches do this backwards where they talk about they think of like tithing or whatever you do with your resources as a responsibility. If you have a family member that you love and you see an opportunity to help them succeed, it does not feel like a burden to invest in their success. Am I right? When you have a kid, you see them thrive and you see that it takes whatever time or man, you're like, so things that you know you would never want to do in your life, you do happily because you see the fruit of it in their life. If you start from a position of giving before you love, and if you try to love without faith, you are not going to know what to do with your resources. You're going to give out of obligation. You'll think you're giving generously, but the truth is, until you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, your mind, and when you love your neighbors yourself, the natural result of the way that we use our time and our resources, our personal investment, flows out of that. It's not even something, it's just not, this is the most helpful thing to me. When a situation comes up that I know I can help and it feels like a burden, I know, oh, I haven't been praying enough. I haven't been really getting to know that person. That is just indicative to me that I need to step back, and there's some things that are normal in my life that I haven't been doing that well. When those normal things occur, it is not a burden to care for each other. When it's a burden to care for each other, I'm not even guilty about it. I'm actually grateful that I've been in a position to do something that was burdensome because it reminds me, oh, I forgot. I haven't been disciplined in my prayer life. I haven't been disciplined and really have. So there's something about either my faith in God or my love of you that has caused this to feel burdensome. And I just need to go back and pay attention to that stuff. I need to prepare myself better. This fourth thing where we put our resources isn't even, it almost feels weird to even call this a thing we do. It's just a normal result of what we do. I hope next week we're going to talk about finances and where we give money and all that kind of stuff. Whatever you give, I want you to know it is It is your choice. It is your choice to give without guilt or obligation. It is a, I hope it is a hunger, an opportunity. You see, of all the different places and ways that I can be a part of God's will, I want to be a part of this, and this is my family, and I willfully and gladly am a part of it. And if you're, if this isn't your family, it doesn't even make any sense to me to give financially to it. Anyway, we'll talk about that next week. I just want to say, to get just as far and say, the actual physical investment, the time, money, resources that we do, whatever we do for each other, it's not an obligation. I am not here out of a sense of obligation to you. It is a hunger for me. I want this to be a hunger for us. This is what we do. We hunger for the will of God. The structure that we give, that we've created to help manifest that hunger, is basically just Sunday morning in small groups, a place for you to come to faith in God and to love people. You either accept that opportunity to be hungry for what God's hungry for, or you don't. And that's what we do. Let's pray. Father God, your spirit is wild among us. Lord, it's so impossible to put our finger on. Your ways are just beyond our ways. And the things that, you have done and will do as we hunger for what you hunger for, Lord, we're just not going to be able to put a box around that. And that's okay, Lord. Thank you for the responsibilities you've given us to each other, the care and the tender love that I've seen. God, I thank you for the ways I've seen people's lives just become more glorious as a result of faith in you. Lord, we like being your church. I pray that we do the things of the church. Amen.